Well, take your Bible that I pray you have brought with you this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. What a glorious hymn that is. Jesus paid it all. Do you believe that? Amen. All to him I owe. You believe that? Sin had left a crimson stain. That's reference to a death blow. It killed you. Spiritually, physically too, but spiritually in terms of separation from God. Do you believe that? We're not quite as adamant on that one, are we? But he washed it white as snow. Amen. I pray you do believe that. That is a biblical worldview, which is one of the things that we're going to talk about today. It is of the Bible, a hymn writer's paraphrasing of what the Bible speaks to us about the work of Christ, but true nonetheless. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. Let's read this text as we continue where Brother Brian left off, talking about the ministry of preaching, its source and its purpose. The ministry of preaching, its source and its purpose. Paul says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Key verse there. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Lloyd C. Douglas had a friend who was a violin teacher. Although this teacher was not too successful, the old man was thought to have considerable wisdom. One day, Douglas asked his friend, "Well, friend, what is the good news for today?" The music master went over to a tuning fork that was suspended from the ceiling by a cord, and he struck it with a mallet. He says, there is the good news for the day, my friend. That, my friend, is a. It was a yesterday. It was a all day the day before. It will be a all day tomorrow. It is a all day today, next week, and for 1,000 years. The soprano upstairs who I hear, she warbles off key. The tenor next door to me, he's flat on his high notes. And the piano across the hall is just completely out of tune. There is noise. There is noise all around me. But that, my friend, is A. Truth. Truth. Truths that never change. Over the past several weeks, beloved, we have been walking through the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul, who is an apostle, he is an elder, he's pastoral towards them, writing a letter to them. He loves them. He loves them. He loves them dearly as the church of God, as a family of faith. But he's writing to this troubled, divided body of believers. We haven't even gotten to the issues that we're going to see yet. He's writing to this troubled body of believers, seeking to reunite them around one central truth. He says it in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it," meaning the word of the cross, "is the power of God." Wow. It's the power of God. The dunamos in the Greek. The power of God. The word of the cross. He continues in verse 22 of that same chapter, "For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power," there it is again, "of God." And now he adds to it and he says, "the wisdom of God." He says, "to preach this so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." He goes on in verse 30, "Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Then he concludes in chapter 2, verse 2. This is what we looked at last Lord's Day. Saying, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." There it is again. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul says, if you want to know true wisdom, if you want to know true power, preach, teach, eat, sleep, breathe Christ and him crucified. Not the world's wisdom or power, not their philosophies, not even a mixture of them. Church, we need to hear that today. And just as a side note, know this. Paul is not just saying this in admission of his own ignorance. No. Paul tells us this later on in Hebrews. He was a Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If you want to put it in seminary terms, he is the grand poobah of knowledge. The brother probably had the entire Old Testament memorized. It's not that Paul can't stand his ground and swap philosophies with people and swap systems of thought. The brother was educated, but he said, "I counted all of that as he says in Philippians, as dung, as trash, as refuse, to preach Christ and Him crucified. Church, we need to hear this today. Christ and Him crucified. This is what we have to unify around. Why? Because it is the only thing that is lasting and sure. It's not the newest thing. What a thought. Think about this for just a moment, beloved. That as believers today, as we gather to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we gather in the same manner as believers 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. And this was the message. Christ and Him crucified. Beloved, this is what bonds us together. This is what defines us together. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so this is what we preach. But for what purpose? What purpose? Here's an interesting question for you. Do you know why we do what we do? Have you ever thought about that? Talking about the role of the preacher. Why do we do what we do? Is it to simply fulfill a function and step on your toes so that when we're done, you can shake my hand and go, brother, you stepped on my toes today, and you walked out, and you're the exact same way as you were as when you came in. But the preacher did what he was supposed to do. He fulfilled his function. Are we like that? Or is there a larger purpose? I think the scriptures instruct us that there is a larger purpose at hand. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this, I charge you, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth, wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He goes on, 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, remember, preach what? The word. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That word complete and equipped or complete is the similar word that is used over in 1 Corinthians 2 when he talks about the mature. That we be found as spiritual, that we be found as having been made perfect, that we be found as being in Christ, being saved, as opposed to the unspiritual. So we preach this word that does all of these things, teaching, reproof, correction, training. And then he says this, he gave, and he mentions the apostles, he's the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints, this is Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So, what does that mean? Each and every Lord's Day, the Word of God is read, explained, and applied to our lives, so that you in turn may go out by the power of the Spirit, equipped to further apply the gospel of Christ to every facet of your life, so that you may fulfill the work of the ministry. Beloved, it's not about any one of us. It's about all of us. Any one of us who is qualified according to the qualifications of Scripture can preach this message, can preach Christ and Him crucified, and have the same effect, because it's not the person, it is the power of Christ through the Spirit. That's why it's not about the guy. And actually, it's why the Bible calls for guys, plurality in leadership, which you acknowledge and you're seeking to fulfill. So whether it's me, whether it's Brother Brian, whether it's one of you, hint, hint, that fulfills those qualifications, the purpose is the same. This is what we do. We preach Christ and Him crucified, the power and wisdom of God. This is in contrast to the wisdom of the world and the power of men. This is in contrast to the philosophies of the world which seek to offer power and wisdom, but only through a man-made temporal worldview. It all comes from within. It all is internal. That's what we are told today in society. Achieve oneness with yourself. Discover what will make you happy in yourself. The belief that if I just apply myself hard enough, I can be whatever I want. In fact, if I just be a better person, I can change the world. It's great. It's ethereal. It's rainbows and unicorns. But it's completely temporal with no eternal value. And you know what, beloved? Just wait until my power and wisdom clashes with your power and wisdom. Then we've got an issue, don't we? It's no longer rainbows and unicorns. Then we have a struggle. This is exactly what Paul is addressing. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Christ. I am of this philosophy. I am of that philosophy. And Paul says no to it all. See, beloved, as we enter our text today, Paul instructed the church that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he had been given the wisdom of the revelation of God's word so that he might then explain it. However, it will only be understood by those who are of the Spirit. What we need to say today for us is that all believers can understand the Word of God explained through the means of grace of preaching. All believers. As we are illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And we must actively seek to do so. There are two fundamental truths that I want to point out in this text today. Give you a few little application of each truth and then end with a concluding application. Two truths from this text. Remember, we talked about truth at the very beginning. The Bible says this in verses 6 through 8. Paul says there are two types of wisdom. Wisdom from God and wisdom of the world. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6, what he says. He says, yet among the mature, we'll come back to that in just a moment, we do impart wisdom. But this is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decrees before the ages for our glory. Did you catch that? There is a wisdom from God. In fact, the scriptures speak that only true wisdom comes from God. Listen to what the author of scripture says in Job chapter 12. He says, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 10. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The beginning of wisdom. Beloved, this goes completely against the world today that says anyone can have wisdom and anyone can be wise. What we see from the scriptures is that only wisdom, that wisdom only comes from the Spirit of the Lord. It can only be defined as wisdom if it comes from God. I'm sorry about your Uncle Remus, who was an older man and he just had these pithy sayings. But if he was not a believer in Christ, he was not wise. He may have known a lot of things. He may have had a lot of knowledge. But according to the scriptures, wisdom only comes from God. We have to hear that today. This is interesting, beloved, because of what Paul is about to say, what he's going to say about this wisdom. He identifies this wisdom as such. Look back in the text. Verse 7, he says, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom." Now, who is the we? The we is Paul and the apostles. Ultimately, we're going to see them as the writers of scriptures, those who have been inspired by God themselves to write the scripture, to write the authoritative text. He says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. A secret and hidden wisdom. You may have a mystery word you may have. What that word simply means is not something that's just kind of out there floating around and maybe you'll grab it and maybe you won't, or maybe you'll figure it out on your own and maybe you won't. No, secret and hidden wisdom of God means that there is a wisdom, a knowledge, there's a wisdom from God that can only be discovered if God gives it. We call that revelation. Revelation. But look at the beauty of this. Why was it given? This is what Paul is saying. This is what he's saying to the church at Corinth, is that we have been imparted this revelation to give to you. This revelation that has come from God to give to you. Look at some of the things that he says about it. Verse 7, he says, "It was decreed by God himself. It was ordained to come about by God himself, and was done so for our glory." For our glory and our good. He goes on in verse 9 and said it was prepared by God. Look what he says, verse 9 there in the text. He says, "That it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Now notice the audience here. Paul says, we have been given this revelation, this secret wisdom of God. It has been prepared and given for those who love him. We're going to see what this culminates in just a second. Just hang with me here, okay? I'm going somewhere with this. Look what he says in verse 10. "This secret and hidden wisdom of God was revealed by God through the Holy Spirit." Through the Holy Spirit. Revelation. Revelation. Verse 12, "It was freely given by God." Look at that. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Now look at verse 13. He tells us how these things given to us have come about. That's why I said verse 13 was big. Paul says, "We have been received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God. We might understand these things." Verse 13, "And we impart this in words." Underline that. Circle that. We impart this in words. This is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon the writers to write the text of Scripture. Remember what Paul says? We read it earlier back in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The word that you may have in your text is inspired of God. This is the wisdom that we see coming from God. It is a revelation that comes only from Him, that comes through the inspired written word of the Bible. And Paul says, God has revealed Himself to us. God has revealed Himself to us in such a way that He spoke to our hearts and our minds, and we wrote exactly what He told us to write. And this word is for you. This is the wisdom of God. What is the very Bible you hold in your hand? Beloved, God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. Did you know that? Well, how do we know? Genesis 1:1, He tells us, you finish it in the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning. Who? In the beginning? It doesn't say, in the beginning, I'm going to write these things and tell you about what God did. It says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. This is God's world, beloved. This is God's world. And we are participants in it. And He moves from there. He moves from there through His Word, and we see the progressive revelation of God all throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, in the culmination of the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. We see the seed of the woman, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Isaiah says. So the seed of the woman in Genesis, who's going to crush the head of the serpent, is mentioned again in Isaiah. For unto us a child is born. We see Him in John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see it again in Peter's proclamation when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We see it revealed to us again when Jesus, hanging on the cross, takes His very last breath and says three words, it is finished. We see the proclamation of Christ again. We see the revelation of God again. When the angels, looking like the disciples, like they were stupid, says, He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. We see it again from the angels when they say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You and beloved, we will see it again, just as Paul says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord as He descends in the clouds and comes back for His church to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. Do you believe that? Every word I just said came right out of here. He tells us. He tells us. This is His wisdom. You want to know what the wisdom of God is? Get in His Word. That is the purpose of preaching. Paul says it's to explain the Word of God, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, He illuminates the inspired revelation of God to the people. The Spirit of God opens your eyes so that you may understand it. That's the wisdom of God. Contrast that to the wisdom of the world. It says it in the text. Go back in the text, verse 6 through 8. Look what he says. We impart a wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age. You may have world. Or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. That's what this world holds. That's what the wisdom and the philosophies of this world holds. It is temporal. It is doomed to pass away. Look what he goes on to say. We impart this secret wisdom. Look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. This is interesting because when he makes reference here to the rulers of this age, he would have been specifically describing two people. The Jewish religious leaders and the Romans. He says, they didn't get it. Jesus, the Son of God, stood right there in their midst, preaching the Word of God to them, and they didn't get it. He says, you want to know how we know they didn't get it? Because if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And he's making reference to and reiterating that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the resurrected King of kings and Lord of lords when he calls him the Lord of glory. He says they wouldn't have done it. If they knew who he was, if they'd have recognized who he was, they would have never crucified him. But that is what the wisdom of this world brings. What do we take away from this? First and foremost, there's only two wisdoms. There's the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. There's no in between. It's just like idolatry. There's not a little bit of idolatry. There's no mixing of the two. Either it's the wisdom of God that you receive through the illumination of the Holy Spirit of his inspired revelation, or it's the wisdom of the world that is doomed to pass away. What does this mean today? That the Bible is a closed canon, beloved. We have all the revelation from God that we are going to receive. He has spoken. He speaks. You want to know the will of God? Study his word. Study his word. This is the only way that we come to know him, to know what he expects, to know what he commands, to know his will. However, we must study the Word of God to know what God has said and to know what God wants us to know. And beloved, as believers, hear me, we all can study the Word of God. I'll come back to that in just a moment. So there's the first fundamental truth. Do you believe that? There is only one true wisdom, and that is the wisdom that comes from God. The second fundamental truth that Paul speaks of in this text. Remember, you have a faith family, you have a group of believers. He's not calling them unbelievers in any way. In fact, he's comparing them with the unbeliever. But they're wanting to hold on to their former life. They're wanting to hold on to the philosophies of the world. Second truth. True wisdom only comes to the truly spiritual. True wisdom only comes to the truly spiritual. Paul says there are two types of people. Two types of wisdom, there are two types of people. There is the natural person and there is the spiritual person. Look what he says about the natural person in the text, verse 14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. You may have foolishness. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He goes on to say, even earlier in the text, that it is of a human wisdom. But notice the two things specifically that Paul says in this verse here. He says that the natural person, we would call this the person who is unsaved, who is without the Spirit of God, the natural person does not accept the things of God. They cannot understand the things of God. Hear me today, beloved, on those two things. This will fundamentally change your evangelism. You're not going to reason with them into the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus say to John? to Nicodemus, you must be born again. A supernatural change must occur in your life that is wrought by the Holy Spirit. Your heart must be changed in order to understand this revelation from God. Listen to what Charles Hodge says. He says, "We do not say of an illiterate that he will not discern the truth, excellence, and beauty of a poem. The difficulty is not merely in his will, but in his whole inner state. The thing is foolishness to him. So the scriptures do not say of the natural man merely that he will not discern the things of the Spirit, because the difficulty in his case is not in the will alone, but it is in his whole inner state. He cannot know them." Beloved, there is a reason that the world comes against us. There is a reason that society today looks at us and goes, "I don't want that exclusivity gospel you're talking about. I want something that includes everybody. You're crazy." There's a reason for that. There's a reason when you present the gospel to somebody that they look at you and go, "I don't want that. I don't want that. You're talking about eternal things. You're talking about final things. I want to live my own life and do my own thing." Beloved, there is a reason. They cannot understand why we do what we do. The world cannot understand why you are in this pew right now. You need to know that. You need to believe that. You need to know that in your heart of hearts, that you're not just here by chance, but it is the Spirit of God that has drawn you here. The world doesn't get it. Well, we may say, "No, Brother Trey, I don't feel like that's correct. I feel like that they just need to listen more. I feel like that if I could just present it better. I feel like if I could just say this, do this." Now, I'm not in any way taking away our priority to evangelize. In fact, we must be doing that. But you got to understand that we are all spiritual beings. And that, as Paul goes on to say in Corinthians, that the God, the ruler of this world, has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. There's a reason we sing, "Open my eyes that I may see." You say, "Well, yeah, Brother Trey, but I feel like..." See, beloved, this is our issue with truth. We've allowed the world in. We've allowed postmodernism. We've allowed relativism in, where my truth is whatever I say it is. Your truth is whatever you say it is. And thus eliminates anything absolute. Think about this for just a moment. I feel like I weigh 175 pounds. Why are we laughing? Now, you didn't even hesitate. Some of you, one of them being my wife. Why did you laugh at that? Because you know the utter fallacy of it. That when I step on that thing that's going to say what my weight is, you're going to go with that because it tells you truth. Tell me, beloved, why do we not do the same with the absolute word of the revelation of God? Why, when we come to a passage, we look at it and we go, "Well, I know it says that, but my situation is different. I can change him. I can change her. That may apply to everyone, but it does not apply to me." You may say it's saying that, but I feel like it's saying something else. Beloved, That is the mindset of a natural person. And it cannot be. Secondly, Paul contrasts a natural person with a spiritual person. With the spiritual person. He says it several times. Verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. He says these things in verse 10, God has revealed to us through the spirit. He quotes Isaiah 64 and 65 in verse 9. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't begin to imagine what God has placed for us in his word if we would but study it and meditate on it. Paul understands the revelation of the inspired word comes only through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by illumination? If you just want a picture, get a flashlight, and you put it in a dark room, and you turn on the light. You ever read a text of Scripture and studied on a text of Scripture, and you've ate a text of Scripture over and over and over again, and then suddenly you're driving down the road one day, and you go, I got it. That's what that means. That's the illumination of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not new revelation because it's already in the Word. You're not inspired because God didn't speak to you in the same way that He spoke through the apostles to pen this Word, but He shines the light upon the text. And because the Spirit of the living God, of the glory of God, lives within you, He pulls back the curtain a little bit and says, let me fellowship with you in the feast of my word. Take of this bread and eat. Take of this water and drink. For in it are the words of living life. Eternal life. Paul says here in verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. That we, speaking of everyone, as believers, you have the mind of Christ. The glory of God lives within you. You have the mind of Christ. And he goes on to say in the first part of that verse, the world does not get to input into that. The world does not get to judge that. Guess what? They're going to disagree with you anyway. Why? Because they have a natural mind. But you can understand the things of God. And when the natural world, when the wisdom of this world seeks to judge that, they're actually judging God and even heaping more condemnation upon themselves. Oh, beloved, we have the mind of Christ. So that's why I say to you today, if you are a believer and if you're here within the sound of my voice, if you're seeing this by service or online, all believers, hear me today, all believers, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have been saved and transformed by the supernatural power of God, all believers can study and understand the Word of God. There is no spiritual hierarchy in this. It's a cop-out when we say, I don't know enough. It's a cop-out when we say, I'll leave it to Brother Trey, I'll leave it to Brother Brian. They're the brains in this. It grieves the Spirit of God who lives within you. This is one of the very problems that the Corinthians were having. We're going to get in chapter 3, verse 1, next Lord's Day. And Paul's going to say, I want to talk to you like spiritual people. But I can't. I can't. So what do we come away from all this? What do we come away from all this? We must have a biblical worldview. We must have you must have a biblical worldview. What do I mean by that? Greg Bonson says this: it is important that you realize that since Christianity is a worldview, Christian worldview considerations require that if you are committed to Christ in one particular area of your life, you must be committed to Him at every point in life. Christianity is not concerned merely with a narrow range of human experience involving only your prayer life, devotional reading, or worship. No, the biblical cry, "Christ is Lord," requires that you submit to Him in all areas of your life. Too many believers are Sunday-only Christians who quarantine religious faith from the real everyday life issues. This word, this revelation from God, speaks to every issue in your life. 33,000 verses, 66 books. It's in there. But the only way we develop a biblical worldview is to dive into the text, to eat, sleep, and breathe Christ and Him crucified in His Word, the progressive revelation of God. Beloved, I cannot think of any better example of that than the things currently happening in our world today. The church, and by that I mean Big C, evangelical church, was not ready for COVID. We weren't prepared. We weren't prepared. And so I pray that you see this time, as I mentioned 5 months ago in a Sunday school lesson video, that you see this time as a time of preparation. Because this will be nothing compared to what is to come later. I know that there are those of you sitting here saying to yourself, probably won't be that long. Or probably will be longer than even when I'm here. Maybe. But I know today that there are two churches that are meeting in the United States of America that will be fined when they open their doors. And there will be citations given out to 1,000 people in America by one pastor who just simply said to his congregation, in a video yesterday, "We're not trying to cause a ruckus. We're not trying to make a point. We just want to go to church." And why that biblical worldview is so important is because we have pastors out there right now, pastors of large churches within our very own convention, who will say for the remainder of this year, "Just watch us online." For the remainder of the year. Because you can go to church at home. Not according to this, you cannot. You may have church in your home with the faith family, but at the end of the day, beloved, the faith family must gather together. You can watch the preaching of the word, and I commend that. If you cannot join us online, hear me today. Watch this, and I rejoice with you and know that we miss you. Amen, church. We miss you. But we've got to understand this. Watching it on TV is not church. It's not worship. Paul says this, lastly, he says, besides this, in Romans 13, besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us. Praise God, it's nearer today than it was yesterday. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We must get ready. We must prepare ourselves that this is our authority. And this is what we will live by as Christians and as First Baptist Church of Jonesboro. Let's stand together.